Welcome to the C3 Church Podcast. Stay tuned for this week's message.
Yes. Okay, so tonight we're going to talk about offense. So we're in this month of offense. This is the very last week. And when Mark told me what my topic was, I kind of had a minor panic because I thought, if I think back over my life, I can't really, really think of a time that I got super, super, super offended by somebody. I know, that's weird, right? But there is a difference between minor offense and major offense. And I'm going to explain the difference tonight by telling you a couple of stories about my lovely brother, Reuben. So these three stories of minor offense are sponsored by Reuben and I's relationship. And you know what? I have to say, Reuben was an awesome brother growing up. He was actually really cool. I had a lot of respect for him, still do. He's amazing. But there were a few times when the Spirit was not leading him. And number one, I call it kitten games. He used to get my little kitten when I was 9 years old, my little kitten Samantha, little tabby, and he would put it in a pillowcase and he would like do this with it and then like gently round his head like this, just gently, and I'd be freaking out. Put the cat down! Freaking out. And then cunningly, he would go off into another room and he would replace my cat for a teddy bear. And then he would come back into the room swinging, bashing it up against the wall. And every time that teddy bear hit the wall, I'd, "Ooh, my kitten, Samantha." But you know what? Kitten games. Our relationship recovered from that, didn't it, Rubes? It recovered. Minor offense. The next thing I want to bring up, somewhere between minor and major, my brother also had this thing where he thought it was hilarious to get a pillow with a pillow in it. I don't know why it was pillows, but anyway, he had this thing with pillows. So he would run across the room and belt me across the head with a pillow so hard that sometimes I would feel like I was in a car accident, right? So he would, I know he thinks I'm exaggerating, but I'm not. And he would belt me over the head. One time he belted me over the head and I said to him with all my little 12-year-old ferocity, "If you do that again, if you do that again, I'm going to lose it." And he probably thought, right, so if you lose it, what's the worst thing that can happen? But he did not realise that I had woman claws. And so the next time he decided to do it, I think I was just watching television and he got this pillow and he ran and smacked. I honestly thought my brain was going to fall out. He smacked me so hard and I rose up with my woman claws and I chased him around that room until I got him and I got his face and I just scratched down his face until he bled, didn't I, Reuben? But you know what? Our relationship recovered from that too, didn't it? Well, actually, maybe not you. I don't know if you've recovered from that. I've definitely recovered from it. Poor Rubes. The third offence was when he used to call me Satan. When I was being annoying, he would say these words to me, "Get behind me, Satan." And me being the poor little sensitive Christian girl that I was, used to think, that means I've got a demon. I've got a demon. What am I going to do? And I freaked out. Now, our relationship recovered from that too, actually, but probably less so than the other two because I still mention it every now and again. Here's the thing. Here's how you know that an offence is a minor offence or a major offence. I'm going to give you the difference in a minute. But I will say this, that some offences take longer to recover from, don't they? Whether it's offence between you and a person, between you and God, whatever that offence is, there are some offences that are actually very serious that cause not only a dislocation between us and maybe a family member or a friend, but they cause a dislocation between us and God. And I want to focus in tonight on the dislocation that can happen between us and God when we don't deal with offence correctly. And I'm going to give you some keys and tools and how to do that. And my prayer tonight, that is is that those of you in this room who have actually had an offense against God, maybe for some time, and you haven't realized it, that this message will actually help to uncover that for you gently and help you to see that offense. And then I'm going to teach you what to do with that offense. And so unless you have, you know, perfect 20/20 vision spiritually, and you can see everything there is to know about God, you know his character back and front, you know his personality, unless you can see God like that, there will always be an opportunity for offense. Because most of the time I find that when I get offended by God, when I figure out who he really is, that offense begins to dissipate and lose its power over me. And, you know, offense is hugely common. It's hugely common. I think I speak to somebody probably at least once every couple of weeks whose language indicates to me that they may have an offense with the Lord. And what does offense sound like? I'm going to give you three quick things. What does it sound like? This is to help you to know whether or not you've got an offense, okay? So what does it sound like? It might sound like this. What or how could God let this happen to me? That is the beginning or the middle of an offense. I believe God for such and such, but obviously I'm wrong about him. They say, this is my favorite because I've heard this so many times. They say, follow the Lord with all your heart and all these things will be added to you, but I don't see those things. I don't see them coming. Have you ever heard that? I'm not sure I believe in healing anymore. It's a tough one. Or God told me to go and start this business and I'm bankrupt. Or I felt like God told me to marry this person and it turned out to be a mess. These are all things that we say, things that come out of our mouths that indicate to us that we have an offense with God. What does offense feel like? Offense feels like your heart has gone hard toward God. And you know what? You could still be coming to church every week. You could be a pastor and be offended at the Lord. And I'm strategically not looking at the front row when I say that because I don't want anyone to think I mean them. But it means that you feel cold and brittle towards the Lord. And in fact, when you go to spend time with the Lord, it doesn't matter what position you get in. Doesn't matter what position you get in, you can't find him. It's like there's something between you. And sometimes you can go to that place and not even know that you have an offense with God. And it also feels like this. It feels like indifference. It feels like, whatever, I'm done. And sometimes it can get all the way down to there, the whatever, I'm done with this, Lord. And we say things like, if you don't move in this situation within the next 2 weeks, I'm gone. And it takes us to that place. It takes us that far. But what does offense with God actually lead to? And this is probably, I feel like, God's heart for us tonight, crying out in this point, is that offense leads to dislocation, or can lead to dislocation from him. And, you know, our relationship with God is the most precious, important relationship that we have on the planet, in heaven, right now, and for eternity. And if we allow offense to dislocate us from our beautiful, close relationship with the Lord, it has all these other effects in your life down the track. And ultimately, offense leading to dislocation can mean that the blueprint or the plan that God had for your life gets hijacked by the enemy. And so dislocation with God absolutely changes your life. You know what? In Genesis, Mark talked about this morning, but I'll just talk about it from a little different angle here. But in Genesis, Eve is in the garden. She's had a relationship with God. She knows what it feels like to walk with the Lord. And he says to them, you can eat of any tree in this garden, anything you can eat from. But this one tree, I don't want you to eat from that tree. Now, they didn't know everything they needed to know about the Lord. Not everything. They were still discovering who he was. But here's the thing. The enemy came in, and just like he does with us, he came in like a little snake, and he said, the reason why God is not letting you eat from this tree is because he wants to withhold from you. is because he knows that if you eat from that tree, you'll have the knowledge that he does. And she got duped and tricked into thinking that the Lord was not on her side and that the Lord didn't want amazing things for her life. It's literally the oldest trick in the book. And because she didn't fully understand what was happening in that moment, she let offense get in. And I believe that the offense actually led her to disobedience. It was actually the offense she had in her heart toward God, even though it was a lie, that led her to disobey him. And the snake is still alive and well, and he still wants to dislocate us from relationship with God. And I believe that God's heart absolutely breaks when people get offended with him, because not only is it a lie, but number two, they get dislocated from the very thing that could cause their life to flourish and blossom. I'm going to talk to you a little bit tonight about three different characters in the Bible that actually had the opportunity to be offended and didn't allow it to happen. And this is going to be like a little thing for us, that when we go away and we get offended with God in the next 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, a year, we can go, oh, do you know what? I have an option here. I actually have an option. I don't have to let offense land. And I take this actually from Pastor Pat and Amanda, and I ask their permission to use this because I think it's such a great metaphor. You know, there are things that hover over your head like fear, discouragement, maybe offense. And you know what? We are in charge of the kingdom within us. And we give things permission to land in our hearts, don't we? And God has given us that domain. In fact, he said, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. So there is a responsibility that he places in our hands. And he says, don't let certain things get into your heart because it's going to affect your life in a negative way. And I just love this metaphor because we give things permission to land. You are the gatekeeper of your heart. So when it's all hanging over there and you go, you know what, I'm offended about that, before you let it into your heart, before you let it get into there and sink deep into the seedbed of your heart, you've got to make a choice. I'm going to guard my heart today. And in Hebrews 3:7, it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. You know, Israel spent 40 years wandering around because of offense with God. Because they would come to him and then they would ask for his help with something and then he would bless them and then they would go away and they'd want their other life. They'd want to play around with the idols that they wanted to play around with. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. And in fact, it was God's asking of them to live a certain way, I believe, that offended them enough that they kept pulling away from him. So if you've been offended at God tonight, you're absolutely not alone. It's all throughout the Word of God. It's everywhere. And the amount of people I know that have been offended by God, pastors, and everybody has had this problem. But here we go. This is what we do with it. All right. These are the three areas that I believe that we can get offended toward God with. Number one, plans. Everyone say plans. Plans. Okay, so let's look at Mary's story. I've done it in my version, and Jackson cleverly put the EMV version on this, which means the Emily McIntyre version. It's not a legitimate version of the Bible. But because I have three stories I want to unpack here tonight that give us an idea of how to deal with offense, I just wanted to squash them somewhat and make them palatable so that we can work through them quite quickly. Okay, so Luke 1:26, here sits Mary, this is about Mary, a young girl with dreams in her heart. One day she'll have a beautiful house filled with IKEA furniture and she would be married to the man of her dreams, Joseph. The wedding was not far off, and as she began to think about her wedding speech, she thought, oh, Mary, you're so funny. She thought to herself as she realized her ability to deftly weave gentle comedy throughout her speech. She tried on her designer wedding dress and admired the tan she'd been working on in the desert between shifts at the Nazareth Diner. I put that in for you, Home and Away fans. Okay. Whilst she was still admiring her dress and thinking about her wedding, an angel suddenly appeared in her room. With Mary trembling in fear, the angel began to outline God's plan for his only son to be born into the world through her. In a moment, all of her plans were put on hold. She folded up her wedding speech, put her dress back in the cupboard, and said these words, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." You know, Mary had an excellent opportunity to be offended. She had her dreams already set up. She knew she was going to get married to this young, hot guy called Joseph. She had it all there. And then all of a sudden, this angel comes and ruins it all with God's plan. Okay, so we know that, you know, Mary never would have imagined at that moment perhaps the public humiliation, or she might have imagined actually the public humiliation that she would walk through being someone pregnant out of wedlock. But she certainly never imagined she would have to watch her firstborn son die an agonizing death on the cross. But this is what she did, church. Instead of allowing offense to land, she humbled herself and gladly accepted his will for her life. Number one thing you need to do when God comes to you and gives you his plan and you have the opportunity to be offended, do you know what you say? Instead of being offended, you go, "God, I just humble myself before you tonight." Or, "I humble myself before you today and I realize that you're God." I don't know if we're great at doing that. In a land where we have so many choices, in a culture where we can carve out our path, where there's nothing really stopping us from doing what we absolutely want to do. But when the Lord comes with his plan, how are we going to react? "This is a different God to how I thought. This is different. I don't know if I like it." And we get offended in our heart. And if we allow that offense to land, then what ends up happening is we get dislocated from the plan that he has for us. So I believe that that's one of the greatest areas of offense for us, is God's plan for our life. And when he reveals his plan and it doesn't quite match up with our own. I remember a while back, and when I say a while, I really mean like 2 weeks. No, I don't really. But you know how people say that, so it seems ages away that they dealt with this issue? Well, it was a little while back, but not that far. Anyway, I had this experience where I came to the end of myself. Different story to the other story that you heard last time. But I came to the end of myself and I felt like the Lord had been calling me into something for quite some time. And I didn't even really know that I had been resisting that hard. But what I had been doing is I had been saying, "God, just wait, all right? There's like just things that need to happen and I just need you to wait. I need my ducks to be in a row and I just need you to wait." And you know what? I was offended. I realized I was offended at God's call on my life. And I had to come to a point where I just let it all go and I said, "God, whatever happens, you're God." You're God, I'm not. I had to take a moment and say, "God, I humble myself towards you and I'm so sorry for not humbling myself earlier. But God, let your word be to me. Let it be to me according to your word." And sometimes we have to do that, church, when, you know, it might have been 10 years ago that God came to you and he said, "I want you to leave your job and go and train for ministry. I want you to be a pastor." You know who I'm talking about in the room. There's probably some of you in this room right now. And God has called you into something and you've just gone, "God, just wait." And you've been offended at his call. You've been like, I can't believe you're asking that of me. I'm offended. But if you were just to humble yourself and go, "God, you're God," then you'll find God doing so many more things than you could ever have even imagined. You know, Pastor Phil, I'll use him as a great example. Before he was saved, Chris, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but before he was a Christian, he wanted to run an art school, didn't he? It was part of his dream that he would run an art school. And he let that dream die for the cause of Christ. And then years later, we sit here and there's so many students in this room right now that are in that art school. You know what? God brings it all back around, but we have to be willing to say, God, you're God. Amen. Amen. And because Mary didn't let that offense land and she said, let it be unto me according to your word, do you know what happened? She became one of the most famous figures in Bible history. But even more than that, she brought the plan of God, Jesus, into this world. And because she avoided offense, because she didn't allow offense to land, guess where we sit today? In church, worshiping God, able to come into his presence. Amazing. The second thing I want to talk about is process. The second P is process. Mary and Martha's story. Again, in my version. Not as funny, but still in my version. Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus were friends of Jesus. They were close to him and they had seen his many miracles. So when Lazarus began to get very ill and close to death, they called on him. When Jesus got the message that Lazarus was close to death, he stayed two more days where he was. Mary and Martha could not have known what Jesus was planning and were thrown into devastation when their brother passed away. When Jesus finally did come, Martha ran to him and said these words, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know whatever you ask of God, he will give you. Now, I've heard that story preached a lot, and the angle that I've heard about that story is that Martha actually had this intense displeasure at Jesus. She ran up to him accusing him, if you had been here, Lord, if only you had come, then my brother would not have died. But do you know what I see in this? I see great faith, this incredible faith. When she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know whatever you ask of God, he will give to you. What incredible faith. And what was the next thing that Jesus said to her? He said, your brother's going to rise again. I reckon that faith opened a door for Lazarus to rise again. So she could have let offense land and said, you know what, my brother's died. She had never seen Jesus raise anyone from the dead before. She had no idea that he was the resurrection and the life. But she made a decision that she wouldn't let offense land. And I think sometimes in the process of waiting for something, we can let that poisonous thing get onto the inside of our hearts and cause us to begin to become offended. It's like, you know, when you're standing in a line at the bank or something like that, you're standing in a line and the first 5 or 10 minutes you can handle, you're on your phone playing Bubble Explode or something, whatever you play. That's what I play. And so you're on your phone playing and you think, okay, I can do this for 10 minutes. And then someone cuts in front of you and your patience starts to run out. And you're like, Lord, if they don't start moving this line, I'm going to start getting angry. The next 10 minutes, you're just sitting on your offense. You're just kind of sitting on it, not letting it boil over in a public place because we're Christians. And then the next 10 minutes is where you really start to lose the plot. And all of a sudden you're thinking about the letter that you're going to write to that company that made you wait for half an hour whilst other people cut in front of you. It's unbelievable that over the process of time, sometimes we give offense an opportunity to land. It might not land at the beginning, but over time as we wait for things in God, who's waiting for something? Anybody waiting for anything in God right now? You're waiting on God and maybe you've been waiting for a really long time and you're starting to get edgy and you're starting to feel like, you know what, my heart, you're starting to feel that thing that I described before. My heart's kind of going a little brittle towards God. When I stand in worship to him, no matter what position I'm in, it's just not working for me. I've got this thing between me and God. I don't understand it, but and here's another factor. You walk past your Bible and you just go like that. That's another reason you know you're offended at God. When you see your Bible sitting on the counter and it's yelling at you, come read me, and you go, go away. That's when you know you're offended at God. And these things can happen over time, but we actually have an opportunity to see God do more than we could ever have imagined if we would just humble ourselves and activate our faith. That's number two. So we humble ourselves before God. We go, God, you can do whatever you want. You're God. And then number two, we activate our faith and we go, even now, God, even in the waiting, even though Lazarus is dead, even though he stinks, he's been in there 4 days and we all know that the spirit leaves after the third day and there's no way that he can be resurrected. even though these things are happening, even though it's been some time, I'm going to humble myself, activate my faith, and guess what happens? Lazarus gets raised from the dead. Jesus does something that he's never done before. How do you know that Jesus is not going to do something for you that we've never seen him do before? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God may be delaying his answer to you on something, but humble yourself, activate your faith. Number three is pain, and this is probably the one that stings the most. You know, sometimes when we've been dislocated from God, we get that dislocation, and that really hurts. But who's seen Lethal Weapon? When he is forced to have his shoulder relocated back into its socket. I've heard that that's like 10 times more painful than the actual dislocation itself. So here's the thing. Sometimes when we are made aware of our offence, the offence that is between us and God, it can be painful to go, oh, I just need to relocate back into you. But you know what? It's the best thing you can ever do. So in Job's story, and I read this out of the New King James Version because honestly, there's nothing funny about this story. I couldn't even put comedy in there because this is intense and full on. Job 1:13, New King James. This is the last story. It says, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were ploughing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another came up and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they're dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. So here's the thing, church. Job loses, within the space of 20 minutes, loses all of his cattle, all of his servants, except the ones that were able to return, and he lost all of his children in one moment. And this is his response. I mean, if that is not a chance, an opportunity, even a reason, a legitimate reason to get offended at God, I don't know what is, but this is how he responds to God. He says, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and he worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with any wrong. What an amazing example of somebody who had every reason, all of his children wiped out. I mean, cattle you can replace, possessions you can replace, children you cannot replace. But nevertheless, he chose to not let offense land. He humbled himself in his heart. He dropped to the ground and he worshipped God. What an amazing example. And how could Job have known the behind the scenes of that story? He wasn't to know that God was going to turn it all around for good. He wasn't to know. You know, his wife went through the exact same thing as Job did, and her response was to let offense land. And this is what she said to her husband. She said, Job, curse God and die. So she had a moment of offense, but she let it land. But Job humbled himself. I mean, honestly, if I lose my toothbrush, I start wondering why I was born. You know, like if you lose your keys or something, begin to cry out to the Lord, why was I even born? If I can't brush my teeth, all is lost. But you know what? We don't just worship God when everything is going well for us. We worship God because, church, he's 100% worthy 100% of the time. And he's worthy of all the honor that we can possibly lift out of our lungs to him. He's God. Job had rulership over the kingdom within him, as you and I do tonight. You know, I remember back in October 2008, my beautiful mum passed away. And I remember feeling like when we went to the funeral and we walked in here, I remember feeling like that people would somehow expect us to feel like the Lord had failed us. But I was defiant. I was so defiant. I remember standing on the front row, and I think I did it more for everyone else's sake than mine, but I remember just putting both my hands up in the air and worshipping God because I knew it didn't matter. He was still worthy. He's still worthy. He's still God. He still loves. And you know why, the other reason why I could lift my hands and just worship him with all my heart was because even though she passed away, I saw for 5 years the kindness and the goodness of God at every turn. I saw it through people that came to our house and dropped off meals. I saw it through pastors who continually prayed for her. I saw it through moments where, you know, she was in danger and she would be rushed to hospital and they would find the solution. And I just saw it at every turn, God's goodness. And, you know, I'm not here to unpack tonight why people suffer or why people even die. It's such a minefield and I just don't feel like I'm even equipped to go there. But I can say this, that no matter what happens in life, no matter what pain you go through, you still have a decision to make about whether or not you let that pain separate you from God or whether you let that pain push you into him even more. Amen. I'm so grateful to God for what he did. So grateful. And you know, unfortunately, church, we don't live in a world today that experiences the full 100% manifest will of God. That's why the first line of the Lord's Prayer is that we pray is let it be done on earth as it is in heaven, because it's not all being done like it is in heaven right now. It's not, we're not there yet, but we're getting there. But on our way, on our faith journey, until we have finally apprehended all there is to know about God, we have to make a decision at moments of offense so that our life counts, so that your life is a stamp on the earth, so that you fulfill all the things that God has called you to fulfill, so that you keep loving God and passing down his goodness through every generation. It's because of that we make a decision, God, I humble myself before you. And God, I activate my faith. What does activating our faith look like? As I close, this is what it looks like. It looks like, God, I know that you are good and that your goodness in no way is affected by something that is going on over here.
Thanks for listening to the C3 Church podcast. Visit us online at myc3church.net. Join us next time for more great teaching.